as we begin our time together. Heavenly Father, we pray that now as we look into the mirror of your words, you would show us the wonder of who you are, and you would show us the reality of who you are, that we would be changed by this opportunity to meet with you, to hear from you, that you would show us the sin that lies within, and you would also show us where we can go with that, what we can do with that, as it were, and the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to have a think about the anatomy of our tongue. And first of all, James, the first of his little sermon illustrations that he gives us here, is that the tongue is small but scarily powerful. It is a very simple principle that James lays out for us. He thinks of probably pretty much the biggest animal they knew, or the most powerful, the horse. You know, 500 kilograms plus of sweating muscle, able to run extremely fast, carry huge weights. And yet if you put a bridle in its mouth with a little piece of metal across it, weighing, you know, a few hundred grams maybe, less than 1% of its body weight, a smallish person can sit on the back and with the reins control that horse very, very easily. Last year, we went over to Belfast in the October half term, and we were determined to go to the wonderful Titanic Museum. It is the best museum I've ever been to. If you're in Belfast, do pay it a visit. And when we came to sort of see something of the construction of it, the rudder looked pretty big. The rudder on the Titanic weighed 100 tons and was sort of 4.5 meters that way, and I think about 15 meters that way. And that's quite big, isn't it? Well, until you consider that the Titanic weighed 46,000 tons and was over 250 meters long, and suddenly you're down into 1%, 0.2% in terms of its weight. Actually, the rudder was tiny compared with the Titanic, and if only they'd used it a little bit more effectively, then that whole story might have been a little bit different, because a small rudder controls a big boat. Whoever has their hand on the rudder controls the boat. It's a very simple principle James is laying out, isn't it? Our tongues are very small. I'm told less than 0.5% of our body weight. I don't know how you verify that while you're still alive, but anyway, you can give it a go if you like. And yet, what does James say in verse 5? The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Our tongues, our words, can have very pronounced effects, can't they? And we find our words, our tongues, leading us into places where maybe we hadn't intended to go, by the boasts that we make, the stories that we tell, the claims that we make, the things that we say. Sometimes, sadly, our lives are controlled by what we say, and our tongues have not been controlled as much as we would like in what they say. And so the course of our lives can change. The tongue is small, but scarily powerful in the effect that it can have. And if those were relatively harmless effects, then it wouldn't be so bad, would it? But James has more to say, doesn't he? The tongue is dangerous and destructive. The tongue is dangerous and destructive. Picking up halfway through verse 5 again, the principle is very simple, the imagery very vivid. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. A little cigarette end flicked out of the window can lay waste to thousands of square miles of forest. A little spark. A big effect, but now it is a destructive effect, isn't it? It's dangerous and destructive, James is saying. And he doesn't mince his words here, does he? And remember, his words are constrained by the Holy Spirit. They are as the very words of God. He speaks of fire, a world of evil. Fire, fire again, and hell itself. They're sobering and salutary. We all know that little ditty, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we know the complete fallacy of it as well. We've all been hurt. We've all been caught in the crossfire. We've all felt the danger and destructive effect of other people's words. And I'm sure we're very aware of the same for ourselves. The damage that can be done. Those wartime posters came to mind. You know, careless talk costs lives. Words can change the course of history very, very easily indeed, such as their power and their destructive effect. And today, more than ever, we're probably aware of this, aren't we? Because it's not just our spoken words, it's written words. Just one little post on some social media platform and chaos can ensue. Whether it's gossip or lies, white or otherwise, harsh words, exaggeration, boasting, slander, angry outbursts, sniping criticisms, negativity, unwholesome speech, smuttiness, swearing. It goes on and on, doesn't it? The dangerous and destructive words that we employ our tongues to say. Flapping loosely, far more loosely than we often intend, sadly. I expect I'm not the only one who's had that feeling that you wish you could unsay something. But that can't be done, can it? All you can do is ask for forgiveness. Once something is said, it is burnt into the memory of the other person. I can remember the story about a vicar who was getting increasingly concerned by a lady in his congregation who was known as a bit of a gossip. And so one day he said, "Oh, just come and meet me at the church." And so she came to the church, and she was slightly surprised to see that he was carrying a pillow. And anyway, they went into the church building and said, "Just come up the top of the church tower with me for a second." And she was like, "What are we going to do? Look at the views or something like that?" Then the vicar handed her the pillow when they got to the top and gave her a knife and said, "Cut the pillow open and shake all the feathers out." She did that, and from the top of the church tower they began to billow out on the wind across the countryside. He said, "Now could you please go and gather in all those feathers for me, please?" That's the effect that your words are having on our community. They can't be gathered in once they are said, can they? No wonder James calls the tongue, in verse 8, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Its effect is often evil. It unleashes a world of evil, James says. I expect we're most aware when we're on the receiving end of it. I happen to be looking at some of my old school reports the other day, which was a slightly sobering experience, as these things always are, rose-tinted spectacles and all that. But anyway... there was a recurring theme, particularly towards the end of my school career, that my housemaster wrote pretty much every report. James has done well in this area, in this area. "I do just wish he would curb his tongue." That was the sort of culture that I grew up in at boarding school. And that was the way, as a teenager, that I used words to cut people down. Because I was big, it wasn't a challenge to do that physically. It was much more fun and much more of a challenge to do it verbally. And the effect was pronounced on others. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Because third, the tongue is out of our control. The tongue is out of our control. Verse 7, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind." We're able to tame lions and bears and elephants. We can train dolphins and killer whales. You can even train a squirrel to water ski, apparently. There are talking parrots. You can get a dog to do pretty much anything if you give it a food treat. We can do that for any animal, bird, or fish. But we can't do it for our tongues, verse 8. "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." It is beyond our means to control our tongue. It seems, James says, to have a direct line connection to hell itself. And I expect sometimes we find ourselves saying things and we don't know where it's come from. We didn't intend to say it, and yet it was said in the heat of the moment. And that is because, fourth, the tongue is revealing of our hearts. The tongue is revealing of our hearts. Once again, James brings it into the Christian community, doesn't he? There in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We come along to church on a Sunday morning and we sing hymns, we say prayers together, we say the confession together, we chat with one another over coffee afterwards. Maybe we share something of what God is up to in our life and we talk to one another and seek to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And then we go home. And the gossip and the criticism and other words begin to tumble out of our mouths. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise on the one hand and cursing on the other. James, once again, going back to the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. It is inconsistent to treat the image of God differently from the way we treat God. Why do we praise God and then curse his image? Well, it is because our tongue is out of control and it reveals our hearts. It reveals something of what we are on the inside. Those sobering words of the Lord Jesus, again, that Lisa read for us. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them, the words that we say. And out of the heart come all sorts of evils. That is where our sin, our sinful nature is located, isn't it? In our hearts. And it is our tongues that I think give us away the most. May we control all sorts of other areas of our lives, as James says in verse 2. We're able to keep the whole of the rest of the body in check one way or another, and yet stumble with our tongues. If only we could control that, then we would be perfect. It's like the last thing that we would ever get under control in our lives. So James uses a different picture here as well, doesn't he? First of all, a spring. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. As soon as there's a bit of salt in it, that affects the whole thing. It all tastes salty and becomes disgusting and liable to make you sick. Or how about, you know, if you go to a fig tree, you're not going to find olives on it unless someone's stapled them on. A grapevine's not going to give you any figs. An apple tree isn't going to give you pears. Plum tree is not going to give you bananas. And yet, we think that we can tumble out words of all sorts of evils, and that doesn't say anything about us. We try to deceive ourselves, again, as James said in chapter 1. Those who consider themselves religious and don't keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We might claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one of his people, and yet our tongues show that we are inconsistent in that claim. Elsewhere, Jesus said in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruits. What was he saying? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's where James is getting his thinking from, right from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. And we all just need to acknowledge, don't we, that it is true of all of us. We don't have our tongues under control. Our tongues do reveal something going on in our hearts. And to try and claim otherwise is pure self-deception. We don't convince anyone else because they've probably seen our tongues at work. We certainly don't convince or deceive God. James is holding up the mirror of the Word of God to help us. I realize everything I've said up until now has been hard. It has been strong. That is purposeful because that is what James says. But there are some little glimmers of hope tucked away in what James is saying as well. But until we see ourselves rightly, until we see what some of the words that come out of our mouths, maybe even this morning, certainly this week, certainly I'm sure there are ones embedded in your memory banks that you have said that will live with you for life. James just wants us to acknowledge that. As Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be the children of God. As we humble ourselves before God, as James will say later, and acknowledge our sinfulness, our stumbling, in this area as in much of every other area, then Jesus has wonderful things for us. And so let's just have a little think about taming the tongue. We start by just acknowledging we are all in the same boat. But verse 1's a bit of a sort of funny way in, you might think. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's not talking about school teachers there, he's talking about Bible teachers. It's very much something for the likes of me and Joe and Johnny and others who are involved in teaching the Bible to different people of different ages in our church family should think. But notice that he doesn't say not any of you. He just says when you presume to use words for good, that's what a teacher does, doesn't it? Using the very word of God to build others up, be careful. Be careful about the consistency of the rest of your life. That when you teach the children in junior church on a Sunday morning at one thing and then say something very different later in the week in a different tone of voice, what is that saying about us? Not many, but it is right for some. Because God is a God who speaks. And he speaks words of truth and love and grace and hope and forgiveness. He speaks words that come from heaven, not from hell. And so it is to him that we must look. Did you notice in verse 8? But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, as Jesus said elsewhere, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We may be incapable in curbing our tongues, but there is one who is fully able to help us to tame our tongues. And that is God himself. We need to come to God, acknowledge our helplessness in this area, cry out to him for forgiveness. A bit like the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who when he had a vision of God in the temple when he was called to be a prophet, his instinctive response, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. And yet I have seen the Lord. And what did God do for him? An angel in the vision took a coal from the altar, burning bright, and came to Isaiah and touched him upon the lips to say, I cleanse you. I burn away the uncleanness, the sin. It was a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do for all of us. Not a coal on the altar, but the Son of God on a cross. So that our lips, along with every other part of us, might be cleansed in full as we come to him and cry out to him, I am unclean, my words are unclean. Please forgive me. And God loves to forgive. And then he doesn't leave us there. In the all-age service a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking in the harvest theme of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember those words? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice how all of those things apply to words. Not least the self-control, one with which it finishes. If you are a Christian here this morning, God has given you his Spirit to help you with your words, to help you have words of peace and joy and kindness and faithfulness, like his words, to be able to change, to not have to settle for all sorts of evils tumbling out of our mouths, but to say, Lord, I want to walk in step with your Spirit. I want the fruit of your Spirit to be evident in my life in this area. It's one of my struggles. I'd love to think those problems of my school reports were from when I was 17. But the old nature lives on in me still. I may have become a Christian since then. I may have become a Bible teacher since then. But that old nature wrestles on in me still. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of those words from me, please forgive me. But we cry out to God. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a Saviour to cleanse our words as much as every other part of us, so that we might be able to use our words for good, to pray. James speaks of praying, to sing praise to God together, to encourage one another, to pray to Him all sorts of prayers. Dan's going to be leading us in our prayers later. We can pray along with those words in our hearts, using words for good, for eternal good. We can use our words to build one another up in love, to speak the truth in love to one another, to speak well to one another, to speak well of one another when we're not in one another's presence. All sorts of ways we can choose to use our tongues for good rather than for evil, for the purposes of heaven rather than the fire of hell. We can douse those fires with God's help and allow fresh water to spring forth from our mouths. And we can use our words to wonderfully proclaim the Lord Jesus. After Isaiah had had his mouth cleansed, God said, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send to the nation to take my wonderful words of life?" Isaiah can't be quick enough. Me, send me. He gets it. He understands that God has changed his lips so that he might speak cleanness, goodness, faithfulness, truth, love, peace, joy to his people. That's a wonderful way for us to use our lips as well. As we look forward to the light party, as maybe we think about inviting people along to the fireworks, just to experience something more of the church family. And after that, to invite them along maybe to a service at church or something going on over Christmas, to the carol service that the Christmas choir are going to be practicing for, that we might share the Lord Jesus Christ, using our lips for that very wonderful purpose that drove D.L. Moody. He just loved to speak of the goodness of God, of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And wonderfully, millions probably became Christians through his words. Now that's a rudder I'd love to have in my mouth. Let me pray for us. We sung earlier, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say." And so may it be, Heavenly Father, that as we understand your goodness better and better, as we know you better and better, may you help us to use our tongues, to use our words for good, for your good, for eternal good. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.